You know, many of you may have heard me mention before the name of Robert Murray McShane. McShane was a preacher who God used to bring a great revival to Scotland in the 1830s. Well, in 1839, McShane took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, as part of which he spent 2 months riding across the Sinai Desert, and he wrote a letter from the Sinai, and here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "Our journey through the desert was a very trying one in many ways. The burning heat of the desert, the insatiable thirst, the lack of every necessity except what you carry along with you, all this tested us and made us know what was in our hearts, whether we would allow our union to Jesus and His Spirit flowing in us to be our chief and only happiness." End of quote. Now, I'm very interested in what God taught Robert Murray McShane out there in the desert of the Sinai. Out there in the Sinai desert, where Jesus is all McShane had, God taught him that Jesus was all he ever needed anyway. And I believe that this was the very same lesson that God was trying to teach the Israelites as they followed Moses through this very same Sinai desert 3,500 years before McShane did. And I believe it's the very same lesson that God wants to teach you and me as followers of Christ today. That Jesus is all we really need to meet the needs of our heart and our soul. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. If you brought a Bible, I want you to open it with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, we're going to be returning to our study of the life of the great man of God, Moses. And if you didn't bring a Bible, reach under the armrest right next to you, and you'll find a copy of the Bible. We're going to be on page 52. Page 52 in our copy, Exodus 17 in your copy. And while you're turning, let me give you a little background. It's been a while since we've been here in Exodus. So you'll remember that God opened the Red Sea and He let the Israelites walk through, and then He led them into the Sinai wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. You'll also remember we said there are 3 ways to go through the Sinai in those days that would get you to the Promised Land. Let me show you what they were. There was the shortest route, which ran right along the Mediterranean Sea, called the Way of the Philistines. There was the central route, the safest route, the caravan route, running through the middle of the Sinai, called the Way of Shur. And then there was the southern route, the most desolate route, the toughest route, running south down towards Mount Sinai. And as we saw, God led the Israelites south, a way so barren and so desolate that no one in their right mind would lead 2 million people in this direction. But you know, Nehemiah, writing in his book, tells us how it went out in the desert for the Israelites. Here's what Nehemiah said. Chapter 9. Nehemiah said, "Lord, in your great compassion, you did not abandon your people in the desert. You gave them manna for the hunger and water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert so they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Their children you also multiplied as the stars of the heaven." Now, we've already talked about the supernatural food, the manna, that God provided out in the wilderness for the Israelites. Today, we want to talk about the supernatural water that God provided for them. So here we go, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. "The Israelites set out from the wilderness of Zin," the Bible says, "traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded them. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses, and they said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses replied and said, 'Why are you quarreling with me? And why are you putting the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, 'Why are you bringing us up? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children die of thirst?'" Verse 4. "So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me to death.'" Now, folks, I think we need to accept Moses' assessment of the events of that moment. I think these people really were about to kill him, and he felt in mortal danger at that moment. Why were the Israelites so panicked? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because it was July. They were in the center of the Sinai Desert in July. Now, they had left Egypt in April, but this is July. Friends, in the Sinai Desert in July, daytime temperatures regularly reach 120 degrees Fahrenheit. The humidity is bone dry, and that combination of heat and humidity acts like a giant sponge and simply extracts water out of the human body. In fact, one man calculated that in the Sinai in the summer, the human body loses 2 quarts of water an hour even sitting in the shade. And so with no water to replenish themselves, you can understand why the Israelites were in a panic. Now then, the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, walk on ahead of the people and take with you the staff, the wood stick, with which you struck the Nile. And I will stand with you by the rock that's there in Horeb. Horeb is the area right around Mount Sinai. Strike the rock with your staff, and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this, and water flowed from the rock. Now, folks, how much water came out of this rock that Moses hit? Well, Psalm 105, verse 41 says, God opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. In other words, the Bible makes it clear that this was not just a trickle that came out of this rock. This was a torrent. And you'll remember I told you earlier that according to the Quartermaster General of the United States Army, it would have taken 11 million gallons of water per day to sustain the Israelites out there in the desert. I would call that a significant amount of water coming out of this rock, wouldn't you? Now, as I'm sure you've suspected, critics of the Bible have disputed whether this is really a supernatural miracle that happened here in Exodus 17. They've said, hey, you know, Moses spent 40 years right here in this very area, so he knew that this rock that they talk about here, he knew that it contained a natural spring of water that was being held back by just a very thin layer of rock. And thus, the events of Exodus 17, they were not a miracle at all. Moses simply used his knowledge of the desert to trick the Israelites into thinking that it was really a miracle. Now, is that possible? Well, I don't think so. I think there's a real problem with this. I don't know if you see it. But the problem is, this asks us to believe, this theory does, that there was a natural spring in the desert capable of spewing out 11 million gallons of water a day, which was being held back by a layer of rock so thin that Moses could take a wood stick and break it. Now, would you buy that? I mean, deal or no deal on that? What do you think? I say no deal. I say no way. I say 11 million gallons of water and being held back by something Moses could break with a stick? No, 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 friends. Listen, pure and simple. This was a divine miracle here in Exodus chapter 17 that God did. And he did it to faithfully supply the needs of his people and to prove to the Israelites once again that all they really needed in the desert was him. He could meet every need of their soul all by himself out there. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage today, because now it's time for us to stop and ask our most important question. And you haven't done this for a while, so, you know, here we go. I know you're dying to do this, so nice and loud. You ready? I'm glad we have two ready people ready. Are you ready? Yes. All right. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Oh, yes. You say, Lon, so what? Say 11 million gallons and hitting it with a stick and blah, blah, blah. Who cares about any of that? What difference does that make to my life? Well, let's talk about it. Because in the New Testament, Jesus draws on the very events of Exodus 17, that is water being provided from this rock by God. Jesus draws on that event to teach us as followers of Christ today an enormous spiritual lesson. Here's what Jesus said. John chapter 7, it says, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, Jesus stood in the temple and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow inside him." Now you might say, "Lon, how do you know for sure that in saying that, Jesus had the events of Exodus 17 and the rock in the desert in mind?" Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because the verse says Jesus said it on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles as he stood in the temple. So what went on in the temple on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? If we understand that, it'll make the context here clear. Folks, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, happens every year in October, usually. It lasts for 7 days. It's a Jewish festival celebrating the movement of the Israelites safely through the wilderness with Moses and how God met their every need while they were out there in the wilderness. Now, in Jesus' day, every morning, all 7 mornings of the feast, the high priest would lead worshipers from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem, where he would fill up a gold jug with water. And then he would lead them all back to the temple, where he would take this water and pour it onto the altar. This whole ritual was meant to remind the Israelites of how God had given them water from the rock and provided water for them out in the desert. And after he had poured this water onto the altar, he would lead the people in singing praise to God. And one of the psalms they would sing, Psalm 114, says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the hard rock into springs of water." What do you think they're talking about there? They're talking about what we just read in Exodus 17. Now, folks, it was at this very moment, as the people were celebrating the water that God had provided out of the rock in the wilderness for them, it was at this very moment, the Bible says, that Jesus stood up in the temple and cried out with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow inside him." And there was no Jewish person standing there who could possibly miss the connection. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, like your forefathers were thirsty in the desert, let that person come to me and drink. Like your forefathers came to that supernatural rock out in the wilderness, except that I will give you, Jesus says, better water than they had out in the wilderness. I will give you living water, Jesus said. Living water that will satisfy the deepest needs of your soul. Living water that will give you a life full of real meaning, real purpose, real satisfaction, real fulfillment. Living water that will make your life worth getting up for every single morning. And Jesus says, this living water won't just trickle inside of you, my friends. He says they will be streams of living water flowing inside of you, like David said, until our cup runneth over. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your real and personal Savior, please let me say to you that this is exactly what attracted me to Jesus 36 years ago. Folks, my issue back then as a college student was not so much that I was afraid of dying. Now, I was afraid of dying, but that wasn't my real issue. My real issue was I was sick of living. I mean, my life was completely empty. My life was completely devoid of any meaning, any purpose. I was totally without fulfillment in my life. And my life wasn't even worth getting up for in the morning anymore. I tried every remedy I knew to fix this problem. Alcohol, partying, drugs, sex, money, gambling, higher education, to no avail. Maybe some of you here can relate to what I'm saying. Now, what I didn't know at the time is that what I was really looking for was this living water that Jesus was offering. My problem is I was looking for it in all the wrong places. And then I met a man on the street, 1971, named Bob Eckhart. And Bob Eckhart told me that Jesus had what I was looking for. Bob Eckhart told me that Jesus had the living water that I was searching for, which would make my life worth getting up for, which would make my life rich and fulfilling, which would transform me into a new person. And you know, folks, Bob Eckhart was right. He was right. And my testimony for the last 36 years has been exactly the words of that hymn that we sang a little bit earlier in the service. That's my testimony. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my life, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. That's my testimony, friends. Pure and simple. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you exactly what Bob Eckhart told me 36 years ago. Friends, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has the living water that you're looking for. And he'll give it to you and transform your life. Just like he transformed the life of that young teenager you heard about on the screen a few minutes ago. He will transform your life so in 2 years your friends won't recognize you anymore if you'll just give him the chance. Now we're going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a couple of minutes if you want to. But first, let me say that Jesus' words here in John chapter 7 also have real impact for us once we become followers of Christ. You see, I run into many followers of Christ who say to me, you know, Lon, my spiritual life is dry. My spiritual life is arid. I don't have this living water flowing inside of me that Jesus seems to be talking about here in John chapter 7. What's wrong? Well, friends, if that's what's going on in your life, what's probably wrong is that you haven't met the condition that Jesus lays down in John chapter 7 to have streams of living water running inside of you. You say, the condition? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to who? Me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. That's the condition. See, as followers of Christ, if we want living water flowing inside of us, friends, we have to bring our thirst to the right water fountain. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, John 6:35, he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. Friends, as followers of Christ, we have to realize that this world has no living water. We have to stop trying to quench our thirst for living water with the cheap counterfeits that this world offers us, and we have to instead bring our thirst to Jesus and make him the exclusive source of living water in our life. I don't know how your high school career went. Mine was a little rugged. I don't know how you enjoyed high school English. I didn't. And I'll never forget my senior year, we had English literature. My teacher's name was Mrs. Brady. She was also my drama coach, so we knew each other pretty well. And I hated the course. I hated high school. But I really hated English. Ugh. Blech. Anyway, I was cutting up one day in class, and I'll never forget, she pulled me out in the hallway, yanked me right out of class, and she pointed her finger at me. She's about 90 years old back then, at least it seemed that way. She pointed her finger at me, and she started saying to me, you know, Lon Solomon, you need this course to graduate. And she said, so help me. She said, I'm about to flunk you. But her finger had this funny little S curve in it. And so I was standing there looking at that, and the only thing I could think about is, how does she get her finger to bend like that? She was screaming at me in the hall at the top of her lungs. Anyway, that was kind of my English career in high school. But do you guys remember the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner? Anybody remember that? Your career was like mine. Okay. Well, if you remember this poem or whatever it was, there's this sailor out adrift at sea. You remember this? And he runs out of drinking water, but there's seawater everywhere. And so he says these words, you probably know them, water, water everywhere, what? But not a drop to drink. See, I did learn a little bit in English. And see, what this mariner understood is that he could drink that seawater and that it would dull his thirst for a little while, but that thirst would soon come roaring back, worse and more unsatisfied than it had started. He understood seawater won't cut it. Now, friends, the problem for so many of us as followers of Christ, what I'm trying to say, is that we try to satisfy our thirst for living water by drinking this world's seawater. We sell our souls for power and money and fame and human success, thinking this will quench the needs of our soul, and it doesn't work. You know why? Because it's seawater. We get depressed, and so we go out and we buy a new car, we buy a new dress, a new pair of shoes. We go out and buy a new house, new furniture, new golf clubs, thinking that somehow that'll help, and it doesn't help. You know why? Because this is seawater. We feel unfulfilled. And so we try to solve that problem with a new job, a new child, a new country club membership, or a new love affair. And it doesn't work. Why? Because all of this is seawater. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money, God asks, for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Come to me, says the Lord. All you who are thirsty and drink, and your soul will be filled with the richest of abundance. Listen, folks, living water only comes from one place, and that's the living Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that so many of us as followers of Christ are living arid lives, dry lives, parched lives, is because we're drinking seawater. We need to learn. We need to stop going to other sources, looking for what only Jesus can provide for us. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, we have the evil habit of seeking God and. In the and, he says, lies our great woe. If we would omit the and, we shall soon find just God. And then we shall discover that he alone is what we have been secretly longing for all our lives. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. Taylor said, let us not change the Savior's words. It's not whoever has drunk, but whoever drinks. It seems to me, Hudson Taylor said, that where we err, where we go wrong, is in leaving our drinking in the past while our thirsting continues in the present. He concludes by saying we need to be drinking from Jesus's living water every day and every moment. End of quote. And so what I want to do today is conclude with a question. If you're a follower of Christ here, here's my question for you. How much living water do you drink every day? As a follower of Christ, how much time do you spend in the serious study of God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and soaking up the living water that comes from God's Word? As a follower of Christ, how much time do you spend every day in private prayer and communion with God, letting Him flood your soul with living water? My friends, when we are drinking living water every day, we can flourish, we can blossom, we can bear fruit for Jesus Christ, even in life's most desolate situations. Trust me, I know whereof I speak. After raising a disabled daughter for 15 years, I know whereof I speak. And this ability to flourish in the tough times of life, this ability to bear fruit and blossom spiritually, even in the most desolate times of life, this is the birthright of every follower of Christ. This is the inheritance of every follower of Christ. This is the entitlement of every follower of Christ, but to do it, we gotta stop drinking seawater. And we gotta start drinking living water. Remember, my Christian friend, if you meet your condition, you do your part, God will do His part. Remember what He said. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow inside of that person. You come to Jesus and drink, and you watch what happens inside your soul. Now, I promised earlier that if you were here and you'd never trusted Christ, we were going to give you an opportunity to do that. Well, I'll give you an opportunity to make your theme song different than what it's been up to this point. Make it Hallelujah. I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. So let's bow our head now and let's close our eyes together. And if you're here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and you've never given your life to Christ, but you want to do that today, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a short little prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. I want you to pray silently. One phrase at a time, and we're going to tell Jesus that you need living water in your life, and you're willing to believe in Him and come to Him to get it. Here we go. You pray silently. I'm going to pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I need living water in my life. I need living water that will make my life worth living, worth getting up for every morning. Living water that will give me meaning and purpose for life. And so today, I come to you, as you've told me to do, and I lay my life at your feet. And I surrender my life to you as my Lord and Savior. Today I believe in you and in what you did for me on the cross as my one and only payment for sin. And I invite you into my life to become my personal Savior and my Lord. Give me this living water. Transform my life. Make me into a new creation in Jesus Christ. I commit my life to you today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer that you would confirm in their heart right now that a great transaction has taken place. That as the Bible says, they have passed from death into eternal life. They become new creatures in Christ. And I pray that you would begin even now, flooding their souls with living water that would transform their earthly life. Just like we heard about Sarah on the screen, so that in 2 years people won't recognize them. Lord, for all of us here who have already trusted Christ, teach us not to try to satisfy the thirst of our soul with seawater. But to come to Christ every day for living water that will enable us to blossom and bear fruit for Christ even in the toughest circumstances in life. Teach us, Lord, that this is our entitlement and our prerogative as followers of Christ. And help us to take advantage of it, Lord Jesus, each and every day. Thanks for teaching us from your word today. Change our lives because we were here and sat under the teaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.